Greetings to each of you this morning in our Savior's name. It's a real privilege to be here this morning. I've been blessed already and trust we can continue to be blessed as we look into the Word of God together. In the last verse that Kinley read there in Isaiah chapter 9, it says, after Isaiah says that there will be a son born to us, and we have this verse here, his name shall be Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, and so on. He says that the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Those words jumped out at me this morning. And also in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 3, or verse 5 it is, he's talking about prophesying of John the Baptist coming. He says, comfort ye my people. Talks about the voice of one crying in the wilderness and so on. Every valley shall be exalted, every mountain shall be made straight. And then he says, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. I guess I was just impressed this morning and in studying for this sermon how that God decided this is how it's going to be, and that is how it was going to be. It was going to happen. The incarnation of Jesus Christ, that long anticipated event of the Messiah coming into the world through the history of the Jews, was going to happen. The zeal of the Lord of hosts was going to perform it. The mouth of the Lord had spoken it. It was going to happen. That kind of blessed me this morning. So I want to preach this morning on the incarnation of Christ, as Kinley mentioned. And also, I guess I hope this can all come together in a cohesive way. I have a lot of scripture I would like to read, some practical things I'd like to bring in. And feels like a lot to all bring together in a way that makes sense and keeps you all awake. So we'll try. I'd like to begin this morning in Galatians chapter 4. There's two verses there that I'm kind of going to use as a, I don't know if you would call it a theme verse or a foundation for this doctrine of the incarnation of Christ. In Galatians chapter 4, Paul says this in verses 4 and 5. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So there's a lot packed into those two little verses when we think of the incarnation of Jesus Christ. Paul says, when the fullness of the time was come, that's God's timing, he sent forth his Son. God was sending his Son. Made of a woman, that's the incarnation of Jesus Christ, him being made flesh, God being made flesh. Made under the law, that's Christ subjecting himself to the law, and not only to the law, but subjecting himself, humbling himself, becoming a man, becoming as we are, as we were. And then also, because that we might receive the adoption of sons. That's why, that's the purpose of the incarnation, for Jesus to redeem us back to himself. So that's kind of a foundation for the sermon this morning. I'm going to come back to that verse several times as we move along. I also wanted to mention just at the beginning, before I read Luke chapter 1. That's one of the texts I'd like to read this morning, but just thinking about the importance of the doctrine of the incarnation of Jesus Christ. The devil, Satan, did everything that he could do to prevent the incarnation of Jesus Christ. We could look at some of the scriptures of Herod's command and killing the babies and all of those things that were happening there. The devil did everything he could to prevent it. And even now he refuses to acknowledge that it happened, Because according to 1 John, John says in 1 John, he says, every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. So John says that this is the incarnation of Jesus is a touchstone by which we can identify whether or not a spirit is from the devil or whether it's from God. Every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God, he says. So the demons, they're willing to acknowledge that Jesus is the Son of God because they've always known Jesus as the Son of God, but they're not willing to acknowledge him to be the man, truly man, the one man who is capable of setting us free from bondage, and the one man who is not in bondage to Satan. They're not willing to admit that Jesus came in the flesh. So this is that's how important the doctrine of the incarnation is to our faith. Now turn with me to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, I'll begin by reading verses 1 through 38. I think I'll start in verse 5, actually. Luke chapter 1, verse 5. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abia, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. And they had no child, because that Elizabeth was barren, and they both were now well stricken in years. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God, and he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And Zacharias said unto the angel, Whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years. And the angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel, that stand in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee, and to show thee these glad tidings. And, behold, thou shalt be dumb, and not able to speak, until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. And the people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he tarried so long in the temple. And when he came out, he could not speak unto them, and they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned unto them and remained speechless. And it came to pass that as soon as the days of his ministration were accomplished, he departed to his own house. And after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived and hid herself 5 months, saying, Thus hath the Lord dealt with me in the days wherein he looked on me to take away my reproach among men. And in the 6th month the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and of the virgin's name, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob for ever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. We know that God's first promise of the Messiah was to Adam and Eve after they had sinned, some 4,000 years before this event in Luke chapter 1. In Genesis 3:15, God speaking to the devil and to Eve, he said, And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. The promise that it would be the seed of the woman who would crush the head of the serpent. Later he promised Abraham that through him all nations of the world would be blessed. And throughout the law and the prophets, God continued time and again to remind his people that the Messiah was coming. The last recorded prophecy of his coming was by the prophet Malachi, and that at this time here in history, in Luke chapter 1, that prophecy is now 400 years old, and still the Messiah had not come. Still they were waiting. In verse 5 it says, In the days of Herod, there was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias. So I mentioned from Galatians chapter 4 how it says, in the fullness of time. That was God's timing. Finally, in these days of Herod, the king of Judea, where the Jews were in subjection to the mighty Roman Empire, they were a nation that was in bondage to them, essentially. God said, it is time. And he set into motion a chain of events here in Luke chapter 1 that forever changed the course of history. Why did God choose this time to send his son? Why was the fullness of time right now, right here in Luke chapter 1? Well, first of all, I believe it was because of the fulfillment of prophecy. Daniel said in Daniel chapter 9, Daniel prophesied that from the time the Messiah would come, he prophesied of the time. He said from the time that there is some uncertainty of the exact dates of these things, but it's very clear that from the time the king gave commandment for the Jews to go and rebuild Jerusalem, according to Daniel's prophecy, from that time to the coming of the Messiah was about a 480 years, something like that. And it's very clear that that period of time from the command to go rebuild Jerusalem to Christ dying on the cross was very, very close to that number of years that Daniel prophesied. There was also, during this time in history, what we know as the Pax Romana, or the Roman peace. Even though the Jews hated the Romans, they also reaped the benefits of living under their rule and their reign. The Romans brought some things that helped set the stage for the coming of the gospel of Jesus Christ. They were known for their infrastructure and good roads and easy traveling and well-built cities and so on. They had good infrastructure throughout their kingdom. Relatively speaking, the world was at peace. There was no wars happening. The Romans kept the world at peace. And so, of course, that made traveling and communication and things like that much easier. And then there was the Greek language that the Roman Empire brought. There was communication, there was connection throughout the different geographical areas of the Roman Empire. So that was another thing that I believe played into God saying, it is time to make this happen. It is time to bring the Messiah into the world. It's time to bring this kingdom to fruition. But mostly the fullness of time had come because God said, it is time. Time belongs to God. It continues by His decree, and He orchestrates and synchronizes the events of history to accomplish His will and His plan. And here He is finally bringing into the world the Messiah that was anticipated for so long. So God said, it is time. And suddenly, the angel Gabriel appears one day to the priest Zacharias while he's performing his duty of burning incense in the temple. And the angel told Zacharias here, he said, your prayer is answered. You and Elizabeth are going to have a son, and you will call his name John. And he went on to tell Zacharias that this child would be filled with the Holy Ghost, that he would prepare the way for the coming of Jesus, that he would turn the heart of the hearts of the children of Israel toward the Lord their God in the spirit and power of Elijah. And it seems like Zacharias could hardly believe what he was hearing, and one could hardly blame him. It's not every day that you see an angel and he begins to tell you things like this. But he asks the angel Gabriel, he says, how will I know that this is going to happen, that this is going to come to pass? He obviously didn't believe it very well. The angel Gabriel said, because you don't believe my words, you won't be able to speak until the day these things are performed. And that's exactly what happened. Zacharias went back into the people and he couldn't talk. And so he was beckoning to them and making motions, and somehow they got the message that he couldn't talk and he had seen some type of vision or something. They said they perceived that he had seen a vision. So this turned out to be quite a day for Zacharias. And I'm sure it had started out as an ordinary day. But by the end of the day, he had had a conversation with an angel. He had found out that he and his wife Elizabeth, who were old, were going to have a baby, would have a son, a very special son. And also he had lost his voice. And more importantly, it was an extraordinary day because God was setting the stage for the coming of the Messiah. Now, one of the things that blessed me about this account is how that God rewards faithfulness. It tells us here Zacharias and Elizabeth were old. They had lived a long life, a lot of life. And up to now, I'm sure their lives had been very ordinary, very similar to hundreds of other Israelites in Judea, and probably almost mundane at times. I imagine that Zacharias went in to burn the incense in the temple hundreds of times before. And I imagine that Elizabeth was a housewife just like many of you are. She didn't have children, of course, but she had meals to cook and chores to do and all the things that go with being a housewife. But in the ordinary routine of life, they were faithful to God. In verse 9, it tells us, verse 6, and they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. My mind went to some of you here who have lived more life than I have lived. Some of you up here in these front benches, older folks, we might call you. Probably you would say that your lives haven't been that spiritually famous or spectacular. But I'd like to commend you for being faithful year after year after year in the routine of life, doing what is right. And I believe that you can expect God to bless you for that. So keep it up. The story goes on here and says that 6 months after Elizabeth had conceived this son, the angel Gabriel was again sent by God to a young virgin named Mary. In verse 28, the angel came into Mary and Gabriel greeted her with these words. He said, "Hail, highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women." And it tells us that Mary was troubled by this greeting that this angel had brought. She wondered, what was this all about? In verse 29. But in verse 30, Gabriel said, "Fear not, you have found favor with God." Again, he uses the word favor. Now, I wanted to tell you a little bit about this word favor. According to Strong's, the Greek word for the word favor is the word charis, or charis, maybe it would be a better pronunciation. It means graciousness. Now, I have a niece sitting back here somewhere, I think she's here, her name is Carice, and it comes right from this word, charis. It means, I suppose it means graciousness, or grace, or something like that. So that's what this word favored means here. And then highly favored, the word is karatuo, to grace or endue with special honor. That word comes directly from the word charis or charis. I'm not sure how you pronounce it in Greek, but it's the word means to grace or endue with special honor. So Gabriel is telling Mary that she has found grace with God and that he is gracing her or honoring her with the privilege to conceive and bring forth from her womb the Son of God. And it's obvious from her expression of praise later on in this chapter that she indeed counted it a privilege and an honor to be the mother of Jesus. In verse 31, the angel promised that Mary would conceive in her womb, bring forth a son, call his name Jesus. He would be called the Son of the Highest, the Son of the Supreme, the Son of God. He would be given the throne of his father David. Mary and Joseph were both descendants from the lineage of David. And it was promised that the Messiah would come through David's lineage. And then in verse 33, that this son would establish an everlasting kingdom. He would reign over the house of Jacob forever. Now, Mary is thinking about all of this, and she asks the angel, she says, "How shall these things be, seeing I know not a man?" A very legitimate question. "How shall these things be, seeing I know not a man?" And the angel responds, Gabriel responds in verse 35, "And the angel answered her and said, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." That is the incarnation of Jesus Christ. That is God taking on flesh. And as we reflect on it, we with Mary can ask, how can these things be? It doesn't make sense, humanly speaking, that something like this could happen. But I trust that our question, if we ask it, is ask in wonder and amazement at the power of what God has done, rather than doubting his ability to do it. When the fullness of time was come, Galatians tells us, God sent his Son. That is the incarnation, made of a woman. That is the incarnation of Jesus Christ. God sent his Son into the world, more specifically, into the womb of this young virgin, this young Jewish virgin whose response was, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." This is God's fulfillment of his own words back in Genesis chapter 3 that we looked at earlier. He promised that it would be the seed of the woman that would crush the head of the serpent. It's also the fulfillment of his words from the prophet Isaiah In chapter 7, verse 14, where Isaiah says, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." I'd just like to particularly call your attention to the phrase in Galatians 4, "When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman." And because of these verses, this phrase in Galatians 4 and the verse in Genesis and the verse in Isaiah, I'm persuaded that Mary was Jesus' biological mother. Now, there's Christians today who believe that Jesus was prepared and placed into Mary's womb, and that Mary was only a surrogate mother, where she had no biological or genetic connection with Jesus at all. And they would use verses from, like, the verse in Hebrews where it says that a body hast thou prepared me, and some of those verses. I'm not going to insist on the way that I believe about it, but I do believe there's some merit to believing. I'll just go on. The argument is that if Jesus had biological connections to Mary, he would have inherited the corruption of her sinful ancestors. He would have received all the genetic mutations that Mary had possessed in her body, in her being, in her germs, the things that resided in her cells. Now, to me, like I said, I don't insist on the way that I think it is, but to me, this logic completely waters down the humanity of Jesus. How could Jesus have been tempted in all points like we are without any biological connection to humanity? Jesus refers to himself over and over and over again as the Son of Man, the Son of Man. And I believe his body did bear the marks of sinful corruption. I believe his body was a body just like ours. It was far from perfect. It wasn't some kind of beautiful divine body. The prophet says there's no form or comeliness or beauty that we should desire him. He got tired and cold and hungry and sick. His body died like a normal human body. Now, I don't think that Jesus inherited Mary's sin nature. That old man that all of us are born with, that is inherently evil and must be regenerated. But I do believe that Jesus knew what it was like to be tempted, and that he finished his life on earth perfectly and sinlessly because he chose to do so. Now, this is kind of the way I see it. As a baby, I believe that Jesus cried when he was hungry and when he got hurt, just like all babies do. When he needed to be fed, he needed to be fed and cared for. He was helpless without his mother's care and protection. And all of us as parents have heard the helpless, pitiful cry of a newborn baby, and we know the compassion and the feelings that brings up in our hearts. We want to take care of it. We want to love it. It evokes love and sympathy. But it doesn't take long for a human baby to develop an other cry that we recognize as something a little different than a cry of helplessness and pain or hunger. And that's a cry of anger and frustration because baby is not getting what he or she wants. And I think we as parents recognize that when our children start to respond in that way. It doesn't take long for that old sin nature to make itself known, even in a young baby. Now, I believe, in my opinion, that is the line that Jesus did not cross. As a baby, he cried when he was cold and hungry and needed help. But he never cried out of anger or frustration or out of that old, he wanted to get what he wanted. He was fully human. He lived in a body of flesh, but he never yielded to temptation. That's how he lived his life. All of his life, he lived a sinless life, even having the genetics of his mother. Now, having said all of that, and I'm okay if you disagree with me on that. Like I said, I'm not going to argue that. There's a lot of mystery in the incarnation of Jesus Christ, and I'm fine with that. Having said all of that, I do want to think about the pre-incarnate Christ. This is kind of switching now from highlighting his humanity to highlighting his divinity. And the humanity of Jesus, in Jesus Christ, his humanity and divinity came together in perfection. Jesus' humanity never detracted from his deity, from his divinity, and his divinity never detracted from his humanity. They were together. They came together in Jesus Christ. That is what the incarnation is. And in our minds, these are opposing entities. And the Jews could not get a hold of that idea. They wrestled with this fact. Here Jesus was. He was doing all of these great things. Miracles that no man could do. And yet they knew who he was. They were convinced that he was born out of fornication. And how could this be that this man could do the acts of God, could perform these great miracles, could be the man that he was? And they could not bring these things together in their mind, and therefore they rejected him on that basis. They said he cannot be the Son of God. They refused to accept him. The scripture in Galatians tells us when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son. If God sent forth his Son at the incarnation, the Son obviously existed before the divine conception in Mary's womb. And we have scripture to prove that. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. There's four facts here in John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, about Christ before the incarnation. Number one, he was present from the beginning. He was present in the beginning of the world. He was there at creation. He was with God. He was God. And he created all things. And each of those could be verified with other scriptures. So unlike all other men, Jesus' life did not begin at the time he was born to a human mother. It's very clear that he existed before his birth. God sent his Son. In verse 4 of John chapter 1, it says that in him was life. In John chapter 5, 26, Jesus' own words, "For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given the Son to have life in himself." The Father and the Son are not dependent on life as we are. They are life. They are eternal. Jesus is part of the Godhead. He has been, always been. He is eternal. He is life. In John chapter 8, 56 through 58, Jesus was in one of his many contentions with the Jews, again, about who he was. And Jesus told the Jews, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." And the Jews said, they were incredulous. They said, "Have you seen Abraham? What's going on?" And Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am." So Jesus existed before, from the foundation of the world. After the creation of the world, there were times when God physically came down to communicate with man. We see examples of that in the Old Testament. Abraham was interceding for the city of Sodom, and he was talking with God. He was talking with a person. I believe it was Jesus. The fourth person who was with the Hebrews in Nebuchadnezzar's furnace is another example. There was another man there. Nebuchadnezzar looked in and he said, "Haven't we put three men in the fire? Lo, I see a fourth man who is like the Son of God walking around. This is known as what is known as a theophany, is the visible manifestation of a deity. I believe we can understand that whenever God appeared to man in any visible form, it was Christ. So even before the incarnation, Jesus was involved in making God and his will known to man, manifesting himself in a physical way at times. So God, in sending his Son, was sending the eternal Son, begotten of God, loved by God, the scriptures tell us, before the foundation of the world. And indeed, according to Revelations, he was the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. All of those things show us of the eternity, the eternal Jesus. Okay, just in the last part of this sermon, I'd like to finish some reading in Luke chapter 1. I think I'll read the rest of this chapter and part of chapter 2 and bring this to a close. Luke chapter 1, verse 39. And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste, into a city of Judah, and entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost, and she spake out with a loud voice and said, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. And Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior, for he hath regarded the love estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name, and his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He hath showed strength with his arm, and hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats, and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent away empty away. He hath holpen his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. And Mary abode with her about 3 months, and returned to her own house. Now Elizabeth's full time came that she should be delivered, and she brought forth a son. And her neighbors and her cousins heard how the Lord had showed great mercy upon her, and they rejoiced with her. And it came to pass that on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they called him Zacharias, after the name of his father. And his mother answered and said, Not so, but he shall be called John. And they said unto her, There is none of thy kindred that is called by this name. And they made signs to his father how he would have him called. And he asked for a writing table and wrote, saying, His name is John, and they marveled all. And his mouth was open immediately, and his tongue loosed, and he spake and praised God. And fear came on all them, fear came on all that dwelt round about them. And all these sayings were noised abroad throughout all the hill country of Judea. And all they that heard him, them laid them up in their hearts, saying, What manner of child shall this be? And the hand of the Lord was with him. And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. And he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant. The oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, and was in the deserts till the day of his showing unto Israel. And it came to pass in these days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenus was governor of Syria, and all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. I think I'll quit reading there for the sake of time. I just wanted to mention yet, just a reminder of the importance of the incarnation of Jesus Christ, because if the incarnation would not have happened, if God wouldn't have made this great, performed this great miracle, then Christ could not have been the offering for sin. He could not have redeemed us back to himself. He could not have set up a kingdom that is going to be an everlasting kingdom. He could not have brought light to a world that was in darkness. And I was just, as we were singing this morning, we sang the song, the first song we sang this morning, the last verse of that song just thrilled me. When I think about the incarnation of Christ, the songwriter says, "For lo, the days are hastening on, by prophet bards untold, foretold, when with the ever-circling years comes round the age of gold, when peace shall over all the earth its ancient splendors fling, and the whole world give back the song which now the angels sing." So the ultimate purpose of the incarnation is for this kingdom that Jesus set up to come when all the kingdoms of the earth, it's the ushering in of this kingdom of light, and we're looking forward to the time when the kingdoms of this world are going to become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. And he is going to reign forever and ever. That's what the songwriter was communicating to us there. Let's pray.